that all of you braved the weather today and came to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Again, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. If you do not have a Bible, most of you have a phone, you can pull up your digital Bible as well, okay? But we are going to walk through the word of the Lord today. Specifically, I ask of all of you here, I ask you to, during this time, reflect on how have you responded to what Jesus has done for you? How have you responded to what Jesus has done for you? Reflect on your own personal relationship with Jesus and ask yourself that question as we go through this passage, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to start by looking at the illustration that this passage gives us to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then we're going to look at the powerful responses of 9 lepers versus the one. So with that in mind, let's open up in prayer, okay? Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us, Lord. Even though it is raining, it is a beautiful day, and we rejoice in it because it's the day that you've made. God, I pray that your word would exalt the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that your word would convict our hearts to worship you more, to love you more, to let our lives be ruled by you and not things of this world. God, would your word move in the hearts of the people here today, including my own. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and read the entire passage and walk through it verse by verse. All right? So, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 says this. On the way to Jerusalem, he, as in Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, the Samaritan, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So this is the passage that we'll be in today. Again, your outline has this sermon outline on the front, and on the back are sermon notes for you to take notes about what we talk about. But let's go ahead and start with the first verse. Luke 17:11 says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, I put a map up here on the screen for you to look at to give us an idea of where he was. Okay, so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. If we know the context of what's going on at this time, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified for our sins. And on his way there, he is passing between the border of Samaria in the blue and Galilee in the yellow. Now, the village is not specifically named, so I just drew a big circle. It's somewhere in there, okay? And he is working his way down to Jerusalem. If you see the Dead Sea in between the orange and the green, Jerusalem is just a little bit left of that, okay? That's where Jesus is heading. And Jesus is heading there to sacrifice himself for you and for me on the cross for all of eternity. That's where he's going. And so as he's going there, he stops in a village and he is confronted by 10 lepers. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, the question that I have when reading this passage is, why were they at a distance? Why were these lepers at a distance? And Jesus saw them, let's say, from here to outside at the flagpole. They were at a distance. Why? Well, according to Levitical law, they had to be because of their leprosy. Leviticus 13, 1 through 4 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to the one of his sons, the priest, and the priest shall examine the disease area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the disease area has turned white, the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, then the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. Leviticus continues, "And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if his eyes in the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Now, to save our appetites for the potluck, I did not include any pictures of what leprosy looks like. But let me tell you, it is awful. Leprosy starts on the skin, as we read in Leviticus, and it slowly decays the body. You begin to lose fingers. Some people lose limbs. Excruciating pain and suffering that you and I honestly can't even comprehend is what someone goes through when they deal with leprosy. And this leprosy decays them, it corrupts them, it gives them such intense suffering. And they're pronounced unclean. And they're pronounced unclean because in that day, if you received leprosy or any other ailment, it was seen as a reflection of sin in your life. You could not come worship God in the temple. You could not be inside the camp. You are unclean. There is sin in your life, and God is punishing you. You must be outside of the camp. And we read that more in Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. It says, "The leprous person who has this disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp." And so we see 10 lepers who are outcast to live alone as a group of people in their suffering, decaying from the condition that they face. Beloved, that is our condition apart from Christ. You see, life outside the camp is life apart from God. It's living with the spiritual decaying leprosy of our sin. As they decay physically, apart from Christ, we decide how we live our life. We let pride rule our life. We let sin rule our life. And we begin to decay spiritually apart from Christ. And we, when we don't have Christ, are living outside the camp, outside of God's grace, outside of God's mercy, outside of his love, outside of his healing, outside of his joy, because we are choosing to live our lives the way we want to. And so we live outside the camp when we don't know Christ. And so these lepers, they see Jesus at a distance. And how do they respond? Well, verse 13 says, "And they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a beautiful response. Crying out to Jesus to have mercy on us. And so, two things I want to us to understand in this passage. One, the 10 lepers refer to Jesus as master. The Greek word used there is epistates, which means the legal standing of ownership, referring to the master in charge. The one, not the two, the one who is fully authorized, and it supremely refers to Jesus as the head of all things. You see, church, the lepers at a distance recognized that Jesus had authority over their leprosy. How could they know that? Well, news of Jesus spread fast. What he was doing, how he was healing, how he was doing miracles was spreading very quickly. In Luke chapter 5, for example, Jesus heals a leper. And so this news is spreading quickly, and they recognize that this person has authority to heal me. Church, just as the wonderful news that Jesus Christ is the only one with the only authority to reconcile us back to God. He is the only one who has the authority to heal the spiritual leprosies of our souls and reconcile us to God. It's just him. It is not another prophet. It is not another way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only authority to save us from our condition of sin. And so not only do they cry out, Master, they cry out, have mercy on us. Well, what does that mean? Mercy, oftentimes in the Bible, is often defined as forgiveness and the withholding of punishment of pain that someone deserves. What do we learn as well? That their condition was commonly seen as a result of their sin. That's why they went to the priests. The priests had to declare them clean. The priests had to be the ones who said whether they were healed or not because of their sin. And so they're crying out to Jesus to have mercy on them because they view that they are suffering, they are decaying, they are in pain because of something that they've done. And they're asking and pleading with Jesus, would you withhold this from me? I may deserve it because of my sin. Would you withhold this from me? Would you have mercy on me? And beloved, what great mercy has he saved us with? 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we deserved the suffering. We deserved the pain and hardship because in our natural flesh, we wake up every day and we can spit in the face of God and say, we want to live our lives how we want. We don't need you. And God sees that. And there's a righteous punishment for that. And yet he says, no, I will bear that for you. I will show you mercy. I will show you compassion and love. I will show you mercy. And so they cry out for mercy. And beloved, I pray that that would be us every single day. We would cry out in praise of God for the mercy he has shown us. The love he has shown us, that he would surrender his life for us and give us such a great mercy. And so the lepers cry this out to God. They say, have mercy on us, to Jesus. And what does Jesus respond? Well, Luke 17:14 says this. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is interesting because there are other accounts of Jesus healing people with leprosy just by saying, you're cleansed. You see, in Luke chapter 5, a leper came up to him and said, if this is your will, I will be cleansed. And Jesus touched his hand and said, I will be cleansed. and he was cleansed right there. This one's different. He gives them a directive. He gives them a command to go show themselves to the priest. But see, he also gave the same directive to the leper in Luke 5, but he did that after he was healed. But also, it's because Jesus was able to touch him. Jesus is not able to touch these lepers. Could he have healed them with these words right there? Yes. But he told them, as he told the leper in Luke 5, go show yourselves to the priests. Why would he say that? Well, Leviticus 14 gives us an answer to follow Levitical law. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. So Jesus is following Levitical law that, guess what? He himself established. Jesus is God. John 1:1 says Jesus is the Word of God. When God spoke to Moses, Jesus was speaking to him. So Jesus established the Levitical law, and he's asking them to follow that Levitical law and to go show themselves to the priests to be pronounced clean. And so Jesus is asking the lepers to have faith and trust in his words to be healed. Do you believe when I tell you to go show yourselves to the priest? Do you believe in my authority? Do you claim me to be master and then I tell you to do something and you don't do it? He's challenging them to have faith in who he is and who he has asked them to see, to follow what he has said, to have faith in his words. If we follow this, we will be cleansed. He asks the same thing of us, beloved. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ's words. So often I think we forget that John 3:16 is Jesus himself speaking. And he asks us to have faith in that. Do you believe what I say, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and if you believe in me as the Son of God, you will have eternal life? Do you trust that? Do you have faith in what I just told you, Nicodemus? He asks the same thing of us in Romans 10:9. The writing of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit God. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you have faith that that is true? Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful enough to, if you follow what God has asked you to do, you will be saved. And so for us today, and for the lepers, Jesus asks us to believe in who he says he is. And he tells us what he came to do. To have faith in him as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so for our spiritual condition of sin and leprosy apart from God, Jesus asks anyone here today, if you do not know him, he asks you to have faith and believe he is and he was exactly who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has stated that throughout the Word of God. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that that is true? And so he asked the lepers, do you have faith if I tell you to go to see yourselves to the priests that you may be cleansed? And so this first part is a beautiful illustration. A lot of times we like to tell stories and illustrations to help us see the point. This is the illustration in of itself of what Jesus has done for you and for me, living apart from God. Separated in our sin. He has suffered. He has died. He has bled and he has risen for you and for me because he is the master who has the authority to do that. He is the one that has shown us such great mercy and love that he would do that for us. And he asks us in response, do you believe in me? in what I have said and who I told you I am. And so Jesus Christ has died and committed such a wonderful act of love and grace for us, as he did for the 10 lepers in healing them of their leprosy. And we see two different responses. And this is the hard part where I challenge each of us, and I challenge myself this week to reflect, how have I responded to what Jesus has done for me? And the first response we see is the Samaritan leper in Luke 15 through 16. Let's read that together. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So we have a Samaritan leper, one of the nine who responded in this way. And what exactly did he do? Well, the first thing he did is he recognized what Jesus had done for him. Look at verse 15 again. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed. The Samaritan leper is walking this way, most likely with the other nine lepers, to go show themselves to the priest. And all of a sudden, he recognizes that he is healed. My leprosy is gone. My suffering and pain is gone. I'm walking and I'm healed. He recognizes that he is healed. One can only assume, most likely the other nine recognize this as well. And so he recognizes that he is healed. And a lot of times that's where we stop. And we'll talk about that with the other nine lepers. We stop. We recognize what he's done for us and we keep walking. But this person turned back to Christ. The second thing he did is he turned back to go to Christ. Verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He's walking this way. And all of a sudden, he is healed, and instead of keep going, instead of living his life as he would want to, instead of going to see his family, to see his friends, to maybe get a job, to maybe go party, he says, no, I need to turn back to go to Christ. And so he turns back, and he says, all these good things that I may be able to do, like go see my family and go see my friends, they don't matter as much as turning back and going back to Christ and worshiping him. And so he turned back to Christ, and what is he doing on his way back to Christ? Verse 15 says, praising God with a loud voice. This man is so happy. He is so enamored with his healing and what Jesus has done for him. He is turning back and going to Christ, and while he is doing that, he is praising God with a loud voice. Now again, leprosy not only affected your skin, it not only caused suffering of pretty much all of your body, it affected your throat and your voice as well. These people could barely speak. When they cried out to Jesus earlier, it was most likely like a loud, faint whisper of 10 people getting together, barely able to croak out to have mercy on us. And so not only is he healed, he has his voice back. He can speak as normal. And what does he do as the first act with his new voice? He praises God. He runs back to Jesus saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All the way to Jesus. And the tough part is that a lot of us, myself included at times, aren't so enamored with what Jesus has done for us that we come to church and praise because it's what we're supposed to do. We come to church and sing and praise because it's how we were raised, not because of what he's done for us. Not because of how he died for me, but because my parents and my grandparents raised me to do so. And so this is the challenge. Would we love God so much and be so thankful for what he did for you on the cross that our praise would be motivated by that and not by anything else. That our worship would be motivated by our love for Jesus Christ and what he did for you and nothing else. Because this Samaritan leper was praising God with a loud voice because of that. And he didn't just stop there. He didn't praise Jesus, get all the way to him, shake his hand, and walk away. Instead, it says at verse 16, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. You see, he recognized he had been cleansed. He turned back to go to Christ. He shouted his praises to Christ. And when he got to Jesus, he submitted at his feet and worshiped him as Lord and as his Savior. Sometimes we get all the way there. We even do step number 3 of praising God because we're so in love with him, but we don't want to submit to him. You see, when you kneel at this time at someone's feet, that is worship. If you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow because they knew if they bowed their faces to the ground at an idol, they were worshiping a false god. This Samaritan leper knew what he was doing. By bowing at Jesus' feet, he was worshiping Jesus as God and submitting his life to him and praising him and thanking him. He humbled himself, as James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." That's the biggest stumble of our walk with God, is we refuse sometimes to humble ourselves before the feet of Jesus and surrender to him our life. We refuse to bow at the feet of Jesus. We go back to God, we praise him, and when we get to him, we shake his hand and say, "Thanks for saving us. I'm gonna go do what I want. I'm gonna go live my life. I'm gonna go spend my time the way I want to spend my time. But man, when times are tough, when I need you, I'll come back to you. But when I don't need you, I'll go do what I want." Instead, Jesus asks us, "Do you understand what I did for you? Do you fully grasp how much I loved you? If you did, you would be here at my feet in worship and in submission to me." And so we see the response of the Samaritan leper who recognizes his sin, who turns back to God, praises him with a loud voice along the way, and bows at his feet and worships him as Lord and Savior. What a beautiful response. In these next two verses, they tackle the response of the other 9. Jesus says, real quick as well, I want to touch on this one thing. He was a Samaritan. In verse 16, it says he was a Samaritan, right? A Samaritan was despised by the people of God in that day because Samaritans were a group of intermarried, interracial, kind of interreligious group of people, and they were despised by the people of Israel. And they had some different beliefs about God and about the Torah, which were the first 5 books of the Bible in that day. They had some differing views in that. And so essentially, as Jesus refers to him in verse 17 and 18, he was a foreigner. And you know, this got me thinking, why is it this way? What does this mean? And I started to think about people I knew who believed in Jesus Christ, who preached the gospel, who went out and made disciples, who are willing to share the good news. And I realized that sometimes the people most enamored with Jesus, the people most in love with what Jesus has done for them, the people most willing to go and share the gospel are those who don't grow up in or around Christianity. You see, there are Muslim brothers and sisters that we have that love Jesus so much they would sacrifice their life for him. We have underground churches in China of our brothers and sisters who are risking their very well-being to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are so enamored by what he has done for them, how he has saved them, how he has shown them mercy and died for them. They love him so much that they're willing to do that. And that's a challenge for us growing up in a Christian country, growing up in a Christian home where we're taught to go to church, where we're taught to read the Bible, where we're taught to pray, not because we love Jesus, but because it's what we're supposed to do. If we want to be good, if we want to make an impact on society, we have to do these things, not because we love Jesus and adore him, but it's just what we're supposed to do. And so you see that. The other nine lepers are Israelites, are people of God who know God, the chosen people of God. And how do they respond? Well, verse 17 and 18, then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Where are they? Didn't I cleanse 10 people? They're the people of God. Don't the other nine know who I am?" It's kind of sad, really, because this is the most common response in American Christianity today, and I pray that this has not been your response, and if it has, I ask that the Holy Spirit would move in your heart to turn back to Christ. But sadly, the most common response to what Jesus has done for us on the cross is a brief moment of gratitude and then a life lived for ourselves. You see, 10 lepers walked to show themselves to the priests. One turned back. The other nine kept walking. Yeah, they followed Jesus' words, but they kept walking to go show themselves to the priests, because if they were pronounced cleansed, they got to see their family. They got to see their friends. They could potentially get a job. They could potentially hang out and have fun and farm, and they could do all the things that they lost when they were lepers. They could do it all again. They could do all the things that they lost when they were lepers, and they were so excited and they were so happy, they kept going to show themselves to the priests. And you see, commonly, we are so excited for a brief moment that we get to go to heaven, for a brief moment that Jesus has purchased our ticket out of hell. We're so excited. We spend a couple weeks of that emotional high of getting so excited for Jesus and can't believe he saved me. And then we keep walking away from him. We keep taking step by step by step of what we want to do, how we want to live our lives, how we want things to be, and we don't turn back to Jesus. We keep going. We keep walking. We don't recognize what he's done for us fully, because if we did, we would be like the Samaritan leper. If we truly appreciated what Jesus had done for us, we would turn back. But a lot of times, especially in this country, people keep walking and live their lives and only turn to Jesus when things are bad again. You see, if the nine lepers, what if they got struck down with a famine, or their families were sick, or their cattle was hurt? Then they go back to Jesus. "I need you. I need you in this moment. I need you to heal my leprosy. You heal my leprosy. Thanks. I'm going to go do what I want." "Oh, all of a sudden, I'm having a famine on my farm. I need you to help me, God. Thanks. I'm going to go do what I want." And beloved, that's not the response that he asks of us who love him. It's as if Jesus is asking these questions of you and I today to reflect on, and I will use my name and I ask you to use yours. Where is Hunter? Where is Hunter? Did I not die for Hunter to provide them eternal life? Why has Hunter not come back to me to worship me and submit to my rule over their lives? Where's Hunter? Where is he? I died for him. I bled for him. He said he knew me. Where is he? Where is he? Does he recognize what I did for him on the cross? Where is he? In a sense, Beloved, he's asking us all that question today. Where are you? Where are you? Are you submitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you bowing your life to him because of what he has done for you? Or as the 9 lepers, have you continued walking and just reading your Bible and showing up to church because it's what you're supposed to do and not because you love Jesus? The biggest way, really one of the biggest questions to ask yourself, have I responded in my life in this way? Have I lived my life more for myself and just passively thanking Jesus for what he did for me? Or have I actually lived my life for Jesus? One of the best ways to analyze that is ask yourselves this question. Is my relationship with Jesus characterized by what he can do for me or what he has done for me? Is my life with Jesus characterized how he can get me out of this tough season? Is my life with Jesus characterized about how he can heal my family? Is my life with Jesus characterized about all these things he can do for me now that I have accepted Christ? Or is your life with Jesus more for what he's done for you? You see, the gospel is not something you graduate from. It's not something that when you pray for and you're baptized at 8 years old, you leave there and then go live your life. The gospel is everything. Every moment of every day, we as the people of God should be enamored with what Jesus has done for us. Enamored with how much he loved you. He loved you so much he died for you. And so we see this. We see this response of the 9 lepers. We see this response of maybe some of us here today or watching at home or other people all across our country. Thank you, Jesus. I'm good. I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to go live my life. But when I need you, I'll call you. When I want to be with you, I'll pray to you. When I'm going through a tough season, I'll read your word. But once it's done, I won't pick it up again. That's our response a lot of times. And it's heartbreaking. Because Jesus is asking, where are you? Where are you? In the midst of your day, in the midst of your good times, in the hills of your life, where are you? Because you're with me in the valleys. You're with me in the valleys. You call on me in the valleys and the suffering of your life. But when things are getting better, where are you? Why aren't you with me? Why don't you care about me? Do you appreciate what I've done for you? And so we get this response. And then what Jesus says next is honestly kind of frightening. Because 10 people were healed. 10 people were made well physically. But Jesus says only one was saved. Luke 17:19 says this. And he said to him, the Samaritan leper, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Wait a minute, weren't all of them made well? Yeah, physically. But the word used here is the Greek word sosokin, which means God rescuing believers from the penalty and the power of sin and into his provisions, or into his safety, or into his loving arms. Only one was saved. Jesus indicates that while all were made well, only one were saved. While all were healed, only one was cleansed of his sin. While all were given a new life on earth, one was given eternal life with God forever. How can that be? Well, one genuinely believed Jesus was master. 9 just believed that Jesus was master over their physical condition, but not master over their lives. 1 believed and appreciated the mercy that he was shown on the cross. The other 9 did not. Is that you? Has your relationship with Jesus been characterized more so by what he can do for you than what he's done for you? Do you recognize the mercy that he showed you, the authority that he has, that he died on the cross for your sins, so we should submit to him and worship him with our lives? Alistair Begg says this: you see, when a person understands who Jesus is and why he's come, it is not only that there is, if you like, a physical wholeness that is represented in it, but rather it is not only a sound body, but a saved soul. And see, this is the issue. The nine lepers did not recognize who Jesus was and why he's come. Jesus has not come. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not risen from the grave so you can be healed physically in the ailments of your life alone. Jesus has not come. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not risen so you may have all the material wealth that you want in this world. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not risen so that way you can live your life as you want and have a pass for your sin when you get to heaven. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen to purchase you and reconcile you back to God from the blood that he shed on the cross, to reconnect you to the Father, to sit at the right hand of God and say, Hunter is mine. He is justified in your eyes. That's why he's come. That's why he's come. Beloved, he has not come for us to sit and come to church and sit and read the Bible and do nothing with our lives for Jesus apart from that. And for the motivation of doing that so we can be good, not because we love him and want to know him. I challenge you, when you pick up your Bible next, would you read it because you love Jesus and you want to know him, and not read it so it can help you get out of a sticky situation, and not read it because your parents told you to, and not read it because it's just what I should do? But would you read the Word of God because you love Jesus, the Word of God? Would you read the Word of God because I want to know more about the person who gave his life for me? And would you read the Word of God in the hills and in the valleys of your life? Not just when things are going bad, but when things are going well as well. When this storm, ask yourself, will you turn back to Jesus? Or will you go on living your life as it was before the storm? And so, as we close, there are four questions I would like for us to reflect on in our prayer time. Four questions I seriously would love for you to ask God and the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. And if you are feeling convicted, I say praise God. Why? Because that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, asking you to change. It's a beautiful thing that God himself would move in your heart so much and ask you to come back to him. It's not so you can feel guilty, but so God can move and change your life forever. So would you ask yourselves these questions in our prayer time? One, how have I responded to what Jesus has done for me? Am I, and is my relationship with God like the Samaritan? Or have I lived my life like the other nine? Ask yourself that question. Number two, is my relationship with Jesus throughout my life and even right now, is my relationship with God centered more so on what he can do for me or what he has done for me? Question three, do I only turn to Jesus when I need him? Do I only turn to God when I need him? He's my genie in the bottle. I can get him out when I wish, make my three wishes, and then he goes back and I can live my life. Do you only turn to Jesus when you need him? Number four, have I truly surrendered my life to Jesus? Or like the other nine, am I one made well? Have my circumstances gotten better? but not truly saved. Please, if you hear me today and you don't know Jesus Christ, God Himself came to this world, lived a perfect and sinless life. He was arrested falsely, tortured gruesomely, martyred on a cross, and bled for you. For you. He was buried, and 3 days later, he fulfilled what he always said he would do, and he rose from the grave that those who believe in him may have eternal life, eternal hope, eternal peace, eternal love that surpasses all understanding. That is what he did for you. And if you are here today and have not surrendered to such a great act of mercy, I ask you and I plead with you, tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. Would you understand and see the power and the love that Jesus showed you? And would you surrender your life to the greatest love in this world, Jesus Christ? Would you forsake your way you want to go? Would you turn back and go to Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up from the reading of your word, the truth of your word that confronts us with a sad reality, Lord, that you have done us such a great service. Like the 10 lepers, you have healed our spiritual decay. You have died for us, rescued us, and brought us back into your loving arms because you are the only one who can and the only one who has authority. And you loved us so much that you showed us such a great mercy. And some of us in here, most of us in here maybe, have surrendered our lives to that truth and yet have responded in such a different way. We've gotten what we wanted out of you, and we don't want anything else. But I pray, God, that our hearts would be so moved by your word, so moved by the questions you ask. Where are you? Does this person know what I did for them? Know how much I loved them? Would we be so moved from that that we would turn back to you? That we would fall at your feet and worship you for who you are, our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest love that has ever existed? Would we worship you with our lives, with our words, with our actions? God, would you move our hearts to come back to you, not just when we need you, but every single day because we love you and we are so thankful for you, Jesus. Would you move in our hearts for that truth? God, would you bring us back to the heart of worship? Not for us, but for you. You are the heart of worship. You are the reason we live our lives. You are the reason we come here and worship you, because we love you. You are the reason we open up your word and read it, because we love you and we want to know you. You are the reason we stand and sing and praise you, because we want to worship you because of what you've done for us. God, if our hearts aren't there, would you move in our hearts? Would you help us confess that we have lived our lives for ourselves in light of what you've done? We've accepted your sacrifice and lived how we wanted. Jesus, would you move in our hearts? Would you stir in our hearts to come back to you, to worship you as Lord? In this time that you're praying, reflect on these questions. Ask yourself the questions. Do for me or what you've done for me. Ask yourself those questions. So we're going to close by saying our benediction together, if you would all stand with me. And then we're going to say a quick prayer for the potluck meal. If you received a name tag in your bulletin, please fill it out and put it on with your name, because for these potluck lunches, we want to know each other's name and be able to fellowship with each other. This is a wonderful opportunity that we have. So I also would challenge you to maybe sit with someone that you don't usually sit with. Let's be a family, and we're all family here, so let's sit with people that we maybe don't know and build some relationships, okay? But the benediction says this: we are a family of believers who exist to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We strive to study God's word, pray diligently, and serve with the love of Christ. Let's pray for our food. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for my family. God, I pray that as we eat together, would we love one another? Would we fellowship together? And would we glorify you in the process? Please bless the food to nourish our bodies. Dust to thy service. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.